We're going to be looking at James chapter 5, verse 13 this morning. As James concludes his epistle to the church, scattered yet meeting together for mutual edification, instruction, and worship. James's concluding thoughts focus on each believer's part as they contribute their spiritual gifts for the common good for a Christ-centered church. Much of what James has to say is about prayer, praise, personal restoration, and salvation. These are the last words, his benediction to his beloved church as he pastors them by this letter. So let's read these concluding verses of James chapter 5, beginning verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on earth for 3 years or 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What a great passage. What some stirring closing thoughts by this pastor James to his scattered beloved church. As you know, we looked at the beginning of verse 13 of chapter 5 last week about individual prayer by those facing troubling circumstances and troubling people that will cause a certain amount of evil hardship in their lives. And so James instructs them with his spiritual response, and that is to pray. Individual prayer. As each believer develops his own personal and private walk with the Lord through prayer. Spiritually born-again believers actually respond to emotional hardships by spiritual prayer that brings peace to their souls. Now, in the same verse, almost in a simultaneous thought to prayer, James asks another rhetorical question, only so he can give instruction as he is led by the Holy Spirit to pen that which the will of God is for them in his word. He asks, is anyone cheerful? And then he answers, let him sing praises. Now, this also is a spiritual endeavor. As prayer is communion with the Lord, so praise is spiritual exaltation to the Lord. These praises are to be sung by the individual who is experiencing cheerfulness. It seems that they go hand in hand. Hard to sing when you're not very cheerful. And out of a merry, happy heart of cheerfulness, James says, is to flow songs of praise. That's what he says. Now, I just want to establish some various, very obvious observations for you this morning from this text, just briefly, that you can see for yourself, but I want to point out as we look in this verse a little closer. James is speaking to those individuals within the church who are the ones who are experiencing cheerfulness. That's who he's addressing now. He addressed earlier those who are suffering hardship. Now he's addressing those who are cheerful. He asked the question, knowing that is the case, he asks the question, knowing there's people in the church that are cheerful. He answers this question with an imperative command. That's a command there. Let him sing praises. It is to be understood, like prayer, praise is to be directed to the Lord. Praise is to be directed to the Lord. Just like prayer is directed to the Lord, praise is to be directed to the Lord. Praise, singing praises, is the proper response to him who has made his heart cheerful. If your heart is cheerful, guess who made your heart cheerful? When you distill it down and go through this rudimentary cause, it is God. In other words, don't rob the Lord the praises he deserves for the blessings you have experienced that has made your heart cheerful. When you don't praise the Lord for the blessings that you received in your life, you're robbing him of the praise that he deserves, is what James is saying. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith, written by Reformed and Puritan theologians, starts off by asking a question. The question is, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? And they answer that question, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what they came up with. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The purpose for which we were created is to give God glory and enjoy him eternally. That's what you were created for, to give God glory and enjoy him eternally. God's design for us is to engage in the praise of his glory and to find our ultimate purpose and pleasure in him, the one who created us, the one who saved us, the one who sanctifies us, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17 says. That is a heart of a true worshiper. The worship in heaven for all eternity, as we practice it now on earth, church is just practicing for heaven, is in Revelation 4:11. And it says, worthy art thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything was created for his pleasure. There is nothing more important in your life than to give God glory by your very existence. By your very existence. There's nothing more important that you can do in the final analysis, by the mere fact that you exist, is to give God the glory. You were actually created in his image for that very purpose. Yes, there are going to be trying times in our lives in this evil world. Our faith is going to be tested. James says we are to pray. Pray in faith. Pray for wisdom to apply God's word to every situation that you face in this life, so that when you do, you can count it all joy, because God is working in your life, working everything together for the good, to those that love him, to those that are called according to his purpose. That's how you count everything joy. Nothing is snuck up on God. Whatever you're experiencing isn't taking God by surprise. Matter of fact, he's ordained it and allowed it in your life for his purpose, to work everything together for good, even sin. But just as sure as various trials come, so too tremendous blessings are also experienced by believers in Jesus Christ, the God-man, the God-incarnate only Savior. Yes, we experience trials, lots of trials that test our faith, but we also experience lots of tremendous blessings, don't we? I can see a couple sitting out there right now. They can't talk yet, but pretty soon they'll be able to. And it brings joy to those who are saved. Listen, the whole purpose of God saving sinners is to get him out of a state of misery and bring him into a state of joy and happiness. The whole purpose of God saving sinners is that it brings God joy to extend mercy and grace. And it brings joy to those who experience that mercy and grace. It's all about bringing you out of the slavery of sin and translating you out of the kingdom of darkness and translating you into the kingdom of his dear son so you can experience joy and fellowship with God. Luke 15 says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When people get saved, there is joy in heaven. It's the joy of the Father that the angels are experiencing, Luke 15:10 says. Individuals who are experiencing cheerfulness should sing the praises of him who has caused that cheerfulness. That's what James is saying. There's always this dynamic going on in a Christ-centered church. Individuals who are suffering hardship, living in this evil world, praying Christians, communing with God in prayer as they pour their hearts out to God. And individuals who are cheerful, living in this evil world, but not a part of this evil world. praising Christians, worshiping God in songs of praise as they pour their hearts out to God. There's always this dynamic going on in a Christ-centered church because both are because of Christ. Our prayers are heard because we repented of sin and embraced Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, being born again spiritually, reconciled back to God, and accepted in the Beloved. Why? Because of the cross of Christ. Why? Because of the blood atonement of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf. Our praise is heard because we are redeemed by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And out of love and gratitude and thankfulness to Him, we offer up praises to His holy and righteous name. The prayers and the praises of the church is because of the central truth that Jesus Christ has saved us from the penalty and the condemnation of sin. The only way your prayers can even be accepted is because Jesus has ushered you into the presence of God by His blood. The only reason that you can even praise is because God has saved you by His grace and has told you to come before the throne of grace, and we can offer up prayers and praises to His holy and righteous name. I think, as you would think, obviously, that there is a close connection here related in James chapter 5, verse 13 about prayer and praise. Both are spiritual. Both are because of Christ. Sometimes prayer can easily turn into praise, and praise can easily turn into prayer, right? Prayer can sometimes just be praise, and praise can sometimes be a prayer. Puritan William Jenkins said, "Praise shall conclude that work which prayer began." What makes the evil hardship so bad is the cheerfulness is so good, right? Sometimes after praying because of evil hardship flows a heart of praise for the sufficiency of grace received in prayer. We're praying, we're going through hard times, we pray, we pour our hearts out to God, and God's sufficient grace floods our soul, gives us peace, and then we find our prayers turning into praise. Now the word cheerful here in this text, James is asking, is anyone cheerful among you all? Is the word etheume. Thumos, meaning soul or spirit, and the augment u, which means well, etheume, that's the word cheerful, has to do with the well-being of the soul. We're not talking about somebody jovial or happy or clicking his heels. We're talking about the well-being of the soul. The strength and disposition of the mind, the inner self, which the world, press as hard as it may, cannot affect in any way. Because we're saved. Somebody can rob your happiness, but they can't take your joy. You're still saved, no matter what you face in life. And you can always think about that and be cheerful. Spyros Zadiades writes and comments, "The Christian is not happy or merry because of what is going on around him, but in spite of it." To the cheerful, this is an inner attitude of cheerfulness and elation. This is what Peter meant when he said, "Though we have not seen him, we have not seen the Lord, but we love and believe in him, we greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." This is a heart full of joy because of the salvation in Jesus Christ that is looking for some way to express the full glory of the Lord. It's just, when we open our songbooks and start singing those songs, it helps me to worship the Lord. I need something to help me express my love for the Lord, and songs do that. James said, sing praises. Sing praises. Psalm 13:5 says, "But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Do you rejoice in your salvation? Psalm 35:9 states, "My soul shall rejoice in the Lord. I shall exult in his salvation." The prophet Isaiah writes, "I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness." Isaiah 61:10. The psalmist and this prophet are saying, I'm rejoicing in my salvation. I'm just thinking about being saved. I'm just thinking about having my heart right with God and all my sins forgiven. Psalm 34 says, "Sing praises to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name." That's the idea. Now, the word sing praises is actually one word in here in James 5:13, is a Greek word pasaleto. It is the same Greek word where we get the English word psalms, pasaleto, translated psalms. The actual Greek wording in this verse goes something like this. It's kind of choppy, but not pidgin, but it's kind of choppy. It goes like this. Does he suffer hardship, anyone among you all? Let him pray of himself. Is he cheerful, anyone? Let him praise, pasaleto. Let him psalm. Originally, the basic meaning for this word, when you research it, pasaleto, psalm, is to touch sharply, to pluck, to pull, and to twitch. That's what psalm meant. Referring to the pulling of the strings of a musical instrument. Then it came to mean to sing by mouth, to sing a spiritual song or a sacred song, to sing praises. That's what eventually turned into. Eventually just meant to pluck and twitch and use your fingers. It's like Psalm 33, 1 and 2. Sing for joy in the Lord, O righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with the harp and the 10 strings. Much of the psalms were written for the choir director and for the stringed instruments. That's why I get the word psalms from. The word pasaleto is used 5 times in the New Testament. That word, sing praises, translated psalms. 5 times. Once, as Paul quoted the Old Testament in Romans 15:9. Twice in 1 Corinthians 14, when he refers to praying and singing in the Holy Spirit. Then in Ephesians 5:19, it is translated in the New King James, the King James, and NASB as making melody in that verse. That's Ephesians 5:19. And in NIV, it's translated make music. Now, if you were to look at Ephesians 5:19 follows verse 18 about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 19 says, being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, psalmos, and hymns, hymnos, and spiritual songs, ode pneumatos, singing and making melody, pasaleo, with your hearts to the Lord. There it's translated, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the same word that James is using. Now, this kind of making melody, singing spiritual songs, psalms, and hymns, comes from the inside, controlled by the Holy Spirit. When you sing songs of praises, it comes from somebody controlled by the Holy Spirit, prompting these songs that make melody, these songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It wells up from the inside when you think about your salvation. This is what the Hebrew writer meant when he said, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good or sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know that God is well pleased when you offer up sacrifice of praises from your lips? He's well pleased when that comes from a heart led by the Holy Spirit, thinking about your salvation as you offer praises to his holy and righteous name. That's what Hebrews 13, 15, and 16 says. The psalmist said, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High. Psalm 92, 1. Do you know that a cheerful heart that sings praises to the Lord is strength to your soul? This strength to your soul? Nehemiah 8:10 says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Psalm 32:12 tells us. And although we face evil hardships, living in this world of depraved sinners, enslaved to a sin nature, bound by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, we can rise above that darkness and not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good, Romans 12, 21 tells us. Do you know what good is? You know what's good? To do what James is instructing right here in this passage. To sing praises to the Lord for what he has done. what He is doing and what He is going to do in your life. Last week we looked at the book of Revelation. Just look at all the Lord's going to do in your life. You're going to get a glorified body. You're going to be raptured. You're going to live eternally in heaven. You're going to be in His presence forever. You're not even going to be able to sin anymore. You've been saved by so much grace. That's good to give thanks to the Lord. Christians should be the most cheerful, happy, glad, joyful people on the planet. If anybody's got anything to be cheerful about, shouldn't it be the Christians who are saved and they're not going to hell or going to go to heaven for all eternity, who have had all their sins forgiven? You know why we should be the happiest people on the planet? Because we're just sinners saved by grace. That's why. Jesus said, rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven, Luke 10:20. And Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Paul told the Philippian Christians to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Now take joy and stir it back up again and rejoice. Philippians 4:4. This is a mark of a Christ-centered church. It's marked by being a praying church, and it's marked by being a praising church. William Barclay notes in his commentary that we have here set out before us certain dominant characteristics of the early church. Now remember, James was the first New Testament epistle written, the very first one. James, the pastor of the Jerusalem church, wrote to those scattered Christians. And he says in his commentary, it was a singing church. The early Christians were always ready to burst into song. Paul's description of the meetings of the church at Corinth, we find singing an integral part of their meetings, 1 Corinthians 14:15, 26. Christians, he said, speak to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in their hearts to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. Because the word of Christ dwells in them, and they teach and admonish each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in their hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. There was joy in the heart of the Christians, which issued from their lips in songs of praise for the mercy and the grace of God. End quote. That was what William Barclay wrote in his commentary. Now, church historians record this truth in their writings. Pagans, non-Christians, write about these early Christians. One of them says, when Pliny, governor of Bithynia, wrote to Trajan, the Roman emperor, in AD 111, to tell him of this new sect of Christians, he said that his information was that, and here's what he wrote. Now this is Pliny writing to the Trajan, the emperor of Rome. Here's what he said. They are in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it is light, when they sing in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as God. The Christian church, from the beginning till now, there has been the music of praise. For the Christian remembers an infinite love and enjoys a present glory. End quote. That's written by a pagan as he viewed the primitive church. We don't need pagan historians to confirm what we already know to be true, but it was a great testimony of the early church to the unsaved world. Actually, in Acts, the first New Testament church that ever existed, recorded in Acts chapter 2, states in verse 46, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. Acts 2, 46 and 47. Paul writing to the Corinthians, he said, when an unbeliever comes into your fellowship and sits back and sees everybody worshiping and praising God and preaching the word, and he sees the joy in their heart, everybody's rejoicing in their salvation, he's convicted by that. And he falls down and says, God must be in this place. I wonder what an unbeliever who comes and visits this church would see during our song service. Would he see joy? Would he see praise? Would he see us exalting our worship and praise to the Lord who has saved us by His grace? James says there are individuals in the church who are cheerful. Let him sing praises to the Lord. In reality, everyone should be cheerful if you're saved. There's so much to pray about, but there's also so much to sing praises about because there's so much to be cheerful about. I think we all want to be cheerful, right? I think we all are cheerful. Sometimes we just kind of got to drum it up and remind ourselves. The Lord would have us all sing praises to Him for our great salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, when you get to heaven, you're going to be singing. You're going to be singing a lot. I want to draw your attention now, as I kind of wind down this sermon, to Ephesians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you something very interesting in Ephesians chapter 1. As Paul begins to write to the church of Ephesus, then before he can even write down a couple of verses, he breaks off into this doxology of praise in Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 1, three verses. Verse 6 at the end, it says, or the beginning, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12 at the end, it says, to the praise of His glory. And verse 14 at the end, it says, to the praise of His glory. Now here's Paul. He begins this letter with a salutation in verses 1 and 2. He gets to verse 3. And he just breaks off in this doxology and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He can hardly even say some salutation words to the church of Ephesus. And he begins thinking about the Lord and thinking about how they're blessed. And he just engages in this doxology. And he begins to remind himself in the Ephesian church of the many reasons to praise the glory and grace, God's glory and grace. In verse 3, he says, they have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, they were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in Him in love. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. You had your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in Him in love. Verse 5 says that He predestined them to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. God had predetermined before He made one speck of dirt to create you and then adopt you as a son to put you in the family of God. And why would God do that? Why would God do that? Well, the answer is in verse 5, according to the kind intention of His will. He did that just because He wanted to. According to the kind intention of His will. What is the response to so much grace? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Grace which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. Paul enters into this doxology, reminds us that they've been adopted, they've been chosen, they've been elected, they've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and he says your response should be to the praise of the glory of His grace. James says, anyone among you cheerful? Should be. Let him sing praises. That's not all. His doxology continues in verse 7. He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses. Why would God do that? Why would God forgive us of all of our trespasses by the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, and all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will. Verse 8 and 9. That's why. Just because He wanted to. Just because He wanted to lavish upon us His mercy and grace. Why would God do that for us? Well, verse 9 says, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Himself. God just purposed in Himself that I'm going to just bestow grace on these undeserving sinners just because I want to, because I'm a God of grace. Verse 10 and 11 says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Why would God predestine us to obtain an inheritance in heaven? Why would He do that? Well, verse 11 answers that. According to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Again, just because He wanted to. God is sovereign God. He does whatever he wants to. Paul is telling them all about how much grace they've experienced, all these blessings they've experienced. And he says, to the praise and the glory of his grace. And he's telling them, just because God wanted to do that, you should just worship God because look at all he's done. What is the response to so much grace? The answer is in verse 12. To the end, we who hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Three times he says, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And he just keeps going on and laying out things, more and more and more things that you've been blessed by. Is anyone among you cheerful? You should be. Let him sing praises. Is that not a reminder of so much grace received that we would glorify the Lord in praises, in songs of praise? In that same chapter, verse 13 and 14, tells us we were sealed with the Holy Spirit as a pledge that we are in Christ, given as a pledge of our redemption, inheritance, and a people of God's own possession. Paul says that too is to the praise of his glory, verse 14. It just keeps going on and on and on and on. We have been blessed with so many blessings. If we were to list them, we would not be able to write them all. We have so much to be cheerful about. Right? So much to be cheerful about. What should we do? Well, James says, let him sing praises. Sing praises. That is what Paul said should be our response here in Ephesians to receiving so much grace in our salvation. To the praise of his glory and grace, he says. Sometimes I think we get spiritual amnesia. We get spiritual amnesia, and we forget who we are and whose we are. We forget just what it costs for your salvation, the blood of the darling of heaven, to come down to this wicked world and be shamefully treated, be spiked to a tree for us. God has saved you from the sin and hell and condemnation and has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He's adopted you as sons. He's forgiven you of all your sins. He's given you the Holy Spirit as a pledge. It just goes on and on and on. We forget about the wonderful truths of our salvation. And we find ourselves hard to sing. I think we just bonk our heads and say, phew. We need to remember. Sometimes we need to be jerked back into spiritual reality. And this morning, I'm the jerk. I'm trying to jerk you back into spiritual reality. That who you are and whose you are. You have every reason to be the most cheerful people on the planet. We get so caught up in this world. This is the well-being of the soul that cheerful means. That's what he's meaning. The Apostle Peter said, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, as in 1 Peter 1:6. When you read 1 Peter chapter 1, the context leading up to verse 6, when he said, in this you greatly rejoice, he states in verse 1 of chapter 1 that they were chosen, that they were the elect of God, that they were set apart by the Holy Spirit, that they were sprinkled by the blood of Christ. And so Peter also blesses God the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he, too, launches off into doxology. Because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again spiritually to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Just keep going and going and going. Just keep piling and piling and piling all these blessings you have. You who are protected by the power of God through faith, he says. Peter said, after saying all that, in this you greatly rejoice. Even though our faith is tested and only proves that we have the true biblical saving faith, even though it's tested by fiery trials, he finishes with this, that it may be found to result, and guess what? That it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All those blessings are so that you can praise the Lord for all that you've received. In this you greatly rejoice. And verse 8 says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you have not seen him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Is any among you cheerful? You should be. I just shared two passages with you that should make you, like our sister said, amen, hallelujah. Kind of an excitement inside. Now let's take our songbooks and really sing, right? The hymn writer stated it clearly. It is well with my soul that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Right? What do you think he was thinking about? He's thinking about salvation. Praising and adoring God is the noblest part of the saint's work on earth, and it will be his chief employ in heaven, writes Arthur W. Pink. Edward Young said, prayer points our ready way to heaven. Praise is already there. John Calvin states, praise is the best of all sacrifices and the truest evidence of grace in the soul. Do you know what silences the songs of praise the Lord so rightfully deserves? Our lives being captivated by this world that would drag us away from our love to Christ, drag us away from our love for his word, and drag us away from our love for his people. Psalm 137 records this very thing. This is what the psalmist writes. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing one of the songs of Zion. And verse 4 says, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Here the children of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, were being led away captive into the land of Babylon, captive for their disobedience, being led away captive by the Babylonians. God was punishing through a pagan nation, the Babylonians. And their captors, marching to Babylon, said, sing one of those great songs you guys sing all the time about Zion, about the Lord. And they just had their heads hanging down. They hung their harps on the willow. And they said, how can we sing in a foreign land? Be careful. The enemy will try to captivate you and lead you away from Christ to a foreign land that you do not belong. Cheerfulness becomes a bad thing when it tends to draw the Christian away from God. And that's why praise is so important. Because praise acknowledges God. It says, every good thing and every perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights, where there's no variation or shifting shadow. It gives, acknowledges God in everything. I want to close by quoting some insightful words by John Calvin. And we'll conclude and pray. He says that there is no time in which God does not invite us to himself, both in periods of hardship and trouble and times of joy. Prayer and praise alike acknowledge that he is sufficient. To pray to him is to acknowledge his sovereign power to meet our needs. And to praise is to acknowledge his sovereign power in appointing our circumstances. Our whole life, we might say, should be so angled toward God. In praise, we say, your will is good, perfect, and acceptable. This is what you have done for me, and I rejoice. In prayer, we copy our Lord's prayer in Gethsemane, saying, not my will, but yours be done. End quote. And he's right. This then is the individual prayer and the individual praise of the Christian as he reflects all his life upward, acknowledging in the sufficiency and in the sovereignty of God. He is sufficient. He is sovereign. And we acknowledge that by praying and praising him. A lot in those verses, huh? That's one verse, a lot. Now, I could preach many sermons on prayer and many sermons on praise, but I've got to move on and try to finish the book of James as we look at next week. Is anyone among you sick, he asked. Is anyone among you spiritually weak? Do you find it hard to pray or praise? What do you do? What do you do when you find yourself spiritually weak, beaten up by the world? We'll look at that next week. Lord willing. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your church that you loved and gave yourself for, that you became man, unveiled yourself in human flesh, and walked this earth. I thank you, Lord, that you loved us that much, that you would come and speak to us and birth your church. And I thank you for your word that stirs our hearts and souls. And I thank you, Lord, that even in times in season and out of season, your word is sufficient. Maybe the servant might not be, but your word is. We know that your word will not come back void. We know that your spirit moves among us and enlightens us, illuminates your truth, and then draws us closer to you. And I thank you for the blessing we've received this morning of having a place to be able to come and sing praises to your holy and righteous name, and to pray to you and confess our utter dependence upon you, and then to look into your word and begin to study it and meditate on it and let it consume our thoughts. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your beloved people. I pray that you bless each and every one that's come out here this morning. And may you continue to build your church. Find us, Lord, as a praying church. Help us to be a praising church so that you would add daily those such as should be saved. We'll be careful to give you the thanks and the praise, for we pray in our great Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.